Would you pray with me?
Father, open our eyes to wonderful things in your word. Touch our hearts. Change us. Make us like Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.
Hear the word of God from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, starting at verse 15. The Lord Jesus said, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if any two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, I'll pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." Can anybody tell me what 10 duotrigatillion is? 10 duotrigatillion is a number that mathematicians use. It's also called a googol, which is different from Google, the search engine, which is a misspelling of googol. It is a number, the number one, followed by 100 zeros. According to some scientific types who figure out stuff like that, it is a number greater than the total number of atoms in the entire known universe. What do you do with a number like that? But there's a bigger number that mathematicians use. It's called a googolplex. which is a Google, one followed by 100 zeros, followed by a duotrigatillion of zeros. I don't know what you do with that. Why am I telling you this? Because seemingly impossibly big numbers play a big role in this parable. The king, in the parable, looking to settle debts with his debtors, has a man brought before him who owes him 10,000 talents. How much is 10,000 talents? Well, I heard one preacher say one time, think about it as $10,000. Doesn't come close to estimating the size of this guy's debt. The number 10,000 is often used in scripture figuratively to express an extremely large quantity. For example, the bride in the Song of Solomon in chapter 5 says, "My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. He's one in 10,000. But today we wouldn't say that. We'd say he's one in a million. Or, as I prefer to tell Norma, you're the wonderfulest sweetie in the whole world. She's better than one in how many billion? 10,000 is a huge number. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, "I looked, and I heard the voices of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." No, a huge number of angels. We couldn't calculate it. 10,000 is a huge number. Look at it this way. A talent was what a working man could expect to earn in a year. This guy owed 10,000 talents, or his wages for the next 10,000 working years. Or figure it this way. A talent is about 75 pounds. 75 pounds times 10,000 talents equals 750,000 pounds of gold. Times the number of ounces in a pound, he owes over $11.7 billion. Any way you want to look at it, this guy was so incredibly deep in debt. Notice the next thing Jesus says. Since he could not pay. Anybody listening to the parable would have said, you can't get that deep in debt. How are you going to pay it? Since he could not pay, there was absolutely no expectation that he'd be able to pay his debt. And the king pronounced a sentence on him. Right. Sell him, sell his wife, sell his children, sell everything he owns to pay the debt. Except it probably wouldn't cover it. King says, I'll take what I can get and cut my losses. And what does the servant say? Be patient with me. I will pay you everything. 10,000 years worth of wages? $1 gazillion? Do you think either one of us is going to live that long? A ludicrous request. And what does the king do? Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave his debt. The king essentially makes the debt his own and pays it. The king forgives the debt. The servant goes free. A beautiful picture of our circumstance before God. We owed him a debt of sin that we could never repay. No possible way to make it good. We have as much chance of making our sin debt good with God as that servant had paying his financial debt to his master. But Christ, in his mercy, took our debt upon himself and set us free. There's a song that Larry likes to quote. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. And that's exactly the situation. Now, that is not the principal point of the parable. The servant, having been forgiven his debt, goes out and celebrates. No. He goes out and looks for somebody who owes him money. And finding him, seizing him, began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." That's the picture on the front of your bulletin this morning. His servant fell down, his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me. I'll pay you." Now, how much does this guy owe? Well, he owes 100 denarii. Let's go to the parable of the vineyard in Matthew chapter 20. The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. A denarius was what a working man could expect to earn in one day. He owes 100 days' wages. Figure it out. 8 hours a day, $15 an hour. He owes maybe $12,000. Reasonable to expect him to pay that, be able to pay that? My mortgage is bigger than that. And if I live long enough, I'll pay it off. $10,000, $12,000? Totally reasonable request. First servant's response, "Not good enough. Pay now." Pay or go to jail. And since the second servant didn't have the ready cash, he was sent to debtor's prison. Have you ever heard somebody say, "I will never forgive you"? That's essentially what this guy said. "I will not forgive your debt. I won't even give you time to pay it." Let's pause for a minute. The first servant owed $11,700,000,000. And the king said, "Right, debt forgiven." What does that tell you about the king? Number one, he's incredibly rich. He can afford to lend $11,700,000,000. More than that, he can afford to write off a debt that big. But there's more to him than that. He's incredibly generous. Not only could he write off the debt, he does. And incredibly kind to offer such a gift. First servant owed $11,700,000,000. What does that tell you about him? Number one, he was incredibly foolish to get that deep in debt. And then to expect the king to believe that he's actually going to be able to pay it off. He's incredibly selfish. He now owned outright everything he possessed. Whatever he'd blown that $11,700,000,000 on was now his. The king forgave the debt. It's all his. And what does he do? He goes out, tracks down somebody who owes him $12,000 and says, "Pay me now. What I have is not enough. I want more." And incredibly unkind, he does not follow the example of his king and forgive. Now the report of what happened gets back to the king. What does he do? He calls back the first servant and demands an explanation. And when none is forthcoming, he essentially says to the servant, "Right, since you're going to insist on debts being paid, pay up." What's the Lord Jesus saying to Peter in this parable? Since we are forgiven such a great debt, we in turn must forgive the small debts of sin that are owed to us. Does the weight of sin committed against you by one person come close to the weight of sin that you owe God? And yet in grace, he has forgiven it. Forgiving those who sin against us is not optional. Not less than 8 times in the New Testament is being forgiven linked to forgiving. Consider the words of the Lord's Prayer. "Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our debts. As we forgive those who sin against us." The prayer was followed by these words, which are the only comment Christ made about the prayer. "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins." Not less than 25 times in the New Testament, we're told to love one another. And that's usually on the basis of the fact that God has shown us such great love. If we refuse to extend forgiveness to those who have offended us, How can we expect God to forgive us? These are hard words to accept, but they are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We place ourselves in a very perilous situation if we choose not to take them seriously. Is it easy to forgive? Often not. I'll be honest, I've used this message before. Once, after I used it, a gentleman came up to me and said to me, "Are you telling me I have to forgive the man that raped my beautiful daughter?" What does Christ say? It can only be done through the Holy Spirit. Look at the examples of Stephen, and better yet, the Lord Jesus Christ. To those who were killing them, they said, "Forgive them." Remember, forgiveness is not saying, "It's okay, what you did doesn't matter. If it hurt, it does matter." But forgiveness is letting go of the hurt. It's refusing to let the offense hurt you anymore. Somebody said, "Holding a grudge, hanging on to unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting it to hurt the other person." It won't. It'll only hurt you. We are commanded to love one another. How can refusal to forgive be an expression of love? If we refuse to forgive, we've sinned twice. For refusing to love and refusing to forgive. Ours is the greater sin. Father, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And note the level on which Christ says this forgiveness must come. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Words are not enough. It must come from here. There must be a real living out of that forgiveness in the way we speak and the way we act. We who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ are a forgiven people. We are also to be a forgiving people. There can be no place in the Church of Christ for unforgiveness, resentments, holding grudges. May it be so in each one of us. Amen.